All right, remember, look for fundamental issues. Oh, I'm sorry. Susie. Got to turn it on first.
There's something else I want to say. I think that everybody is different, and each person's experience of God is different, and we must respect that. For someone who sees God as Jesus, that is very precious, very sacred, very holy, very real. Another person sees God as Buddha, and we must absolutely respect each person's entry into God. It's like the spokes of a wheel. The center of the wheel is God, and there are many paths all leading to that center. That's why we can say that. It's the Jesus in us that there's what I absolutely agree with. If you think that the Jesus is bigger than the Word.
That you and me, we don't have the control.
I think we're starting to say Jesus, and I don't want to say and not let anyone know that Jesus isn't in my life.
I love Jesus. Don't think
that Jesus is I was embraced by Jesus.
Yeah.
And so I can't deny it. Jesus exists for me. And it was told to me while I had during my experience that anything that keeps you from God is a sin and it's not good. And that can be religion, that can be other people, that can be anything. But that it eventually, even after death, that we are going to continue in growth until we learn, and this is where life, for instance, Jesus comes in, that Jesus is the Son of God. We're going to come to that.
After we die, no matter what we did in our life, no matter if we were agnostic or no matter what, do we all go to heaven? Do we all get to go to heaven?
We begin the early ancestors that a person goes through is that. But remember, Jesus was the Christ. When you hear the term Jesus, the Christ. The Christ is a Greek. The Christ is consciousness. The blood of that self, the blood of that self, the blood of that self.
As a religion, and I think it is wrong for us to speaking in terms of religion rather than in terms of spiritual.
So what you're saying is there is one God, but he created Buddha,
you've made your point.
Absolutely.
You have made your point.
Why would he do that? Why would he do that?
Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's your whole being. You love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Jesus stood for. That's in the New Testament. That's in the Old Testament.
But many of you
have
been there.
And
what every
other religion
and your neighbor as yourself.
Every religion says this.
How do you feel? What feeling? I'm interested. What feeling do you have? Sad? Confusion. As I watch that, I feel sad, confused. Who said that? Oh, Everybody's talking at the same time. It's just maddening, isn't it? Oprah even admits that I've lost control of the show. There's no sense of center. It's just so confusing. What else do you feel? Excellent. Authority. There's an authority vacuum. There's no definitive answer. Okay, good point. Good point, Matt. Right. 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 Okay. You got that. It may mean something entirely different. Who is that? Excellent. Who's that? What is love? Remember I said 2 weeks ago, as soon as you start asking any defining question, you start to see the difference. I mean, any true practitioner of other world religions is offended by this perspective. Because this is claiming a perspective that says, you know, you think you have something distinct, but you really don't. Kind of insulting. And pluralists call people who believe in objective truth arrogant. They claim to be having the perspective that sees every world religion as it really is, rather than the practitioners of it really think it is. Let's be careful who we call arrogant in this process. Anyway, that's a sidelight. How did we get here? Let me ask you, those of you who are alive in the 40s, if this were broadcast over radio, how would it have sounded to the average American ear? Change the channel. Blasphemous. Okay? What in the world are they saying? How else would it have sounded? The statement, God created Buddha and any other way of approaching him, and that's fine for you. Jesus is the way I approach him, but any way you want to approach him is fine. How would that have sounded at a fundamental worldview level? A lie, or at least, I would say even just absurd. What? Two apparently contradictory ways of approaching God are just fine. What are you saying? Well, that is where we are. And you can see in the scenario I showed the first week where one woman was saying, no, I'm an atheist, and Oprah's saying, no, you're not. Do you believe in energy? Yeah? You're not an atheist then. Well, yeah, I am. Oh, you're not? Do you believe in love? Yeah. Then you're not an atheist. Sit down. I've converted you. With confidence. What's going on here? Oprah is combating with this woman, saying, look, your understanding of truth, your understanding of reality, the way we apprehend truth, is way off, lady. You're way too structured. Why would God care what you call him? Call it whatever you want to call it. Call it your dog, call it energy, call it love. Does it matter? Why would he care? So, are we really becoming pluralistic? Or is there no longer any place for a personal God? One that's defined in the Word of God and in the person Jesus Christ. I resent the fact that we are talking about religion and not just spirituality. the minute you start to define things, put any limitations on things, it's resented. It's bigoted. It's intolerant. It's narrow. Any boundary. We have moved into what you probably are sick of hearing, the postmodern era. We hear that word all the time. We throw it around. We use it, and do we know what it means? Well, I want to look at some basic worldview issues this morning. I don't want any of us in this room to ever use the word or hear the word postmodern anymore without knowing what it means. I remember I owned a motorcycle that had dual overhead cams. And when someone would ask me about my motorcycle, I'd always tell them it has dual overhead cams. Until one day some guy said, "Oh, what's that?" "I don't know. But they put it on the gas tank, so it must mean something really good." I don't want to be like that. I want to know what we're saying when we use terms like postmodern. So, first, quickly, the biblical worldview says God is above us, beyond us. We are fallen and finite and frail, but God has taken the necessary steps to communicate who He is to us, given His Holy Spirit to illumine our minds and enable us to understand Him, give us His clear word so we can know who He is and what He wants us to be like, and we obey that. That's the biblical worldview. That's the way we view reality. That truth is really there, even though the picture isn't. Ah! I'm stuck in the Middle Ages, obviously. All right. The biblical worldview. God gives us revelation. Now, this don't just see this as salvation, but understanding reality. God plus revelation, He reveals Himself in His Word and through acts in history and through His Son, ultimately. The illumination of the Holy Spirit, our effort. Now, not for salvation, but for understanding. We need to study. We don't come to understand truth by just absorbing it like we're laying on a beach and absorbing sun rays. We need to open the book and study and learn and put effort in. It's not only supernatural. God brings about a realization of who He is in history and in time. And just like the Scripture coming into existence, Luke went out and he studied as part of that process. He says right in the beginning of his letter, "I've taken account of all of the things written about Him and I've put them together." So human effort's involved in understanding these things. So we can't go to one extreme or the other. And so we put these things together, we get an understanding of truth. That's where we are. The medieval worldview continued on like this, basically, in theory. Throughout the Middle Ages, in the early church, this was the basic worldview. Now, throughout the Middle Ages, this didn't happen in practice. The hierarchy of the church started to carry more weight than even God and His revelation. Mysticism took over. And people were superstitious and mystical, and this process wasn't happening in practice very often in the Middle Ages. Then the Enlightenment came, and we moved into a term called modernism. We moved into the modern age. Now, a man by the name of René Descartes is usually seen as the father of the Enlightenment. Now, I think he was just ticked off because his parents named him René. But, he said, "I'm going to doubt everything that exists. Everything that is, I'm going to doubt. How do we understand truth and reality? Well, I'm going to start with nothing. So then when I have something, I'm sure it's really something." And what better way than to doubt everything? So who knows what expression he's famous for? "I think, therefore I am." What? Well, he said, "Okay, I'm going to doubt everything. That's the one sure thing I'm going to do. And if I can doubt everything, I must be thinking. And if I'm thinking, I must exist." Now, most people don't think about that kind of thing in their way to work. And they think that's sort of absurd. But realize we're talking about fundamental issues here. Do you exist or not? Did that hurt? What do you think, Renee? That's how I used to feel when I'd studied philosophy. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Step on his toe. Don't you feel... "I think, therefore I am. I doubt everything." But think about what's that doing fundamentally when we understand knowledge. It begins with me. The quest for truth, the quest for reality begins with me and my noggin, my reason, my ability to think. That's where it all begins. That's the fundamental starting point. What was the fundamental starting point of the biblical worldview? God, His revelation. So guys like Descartes and Kant, who followed him, who wrote a book called Religion Within the Bounds of Reason Alone. Okay, efforts to affirm religion, but setting up a structure of defining it with human beings at the center and human reason at the very center of everything that goes on. Okay, so we establish autonomy, self-determination. The autonomy of the individual human is at the center of the quest for reason. Okay? And so modernism has an absolute faith. Faith in human rational ability. The ability to find truth and reality and meaning with my brain as an individual. Great faith in that. Reason is supreme. So what do we have as our tools based on this beginning point to find reality? What's our method based on this beginning point? Is it revelation? Yes, the scientific method. A laboratory type of setting where we test things. Based on my experience, I do experiments. Does this cohere with my experience? And so there's a great emphasis on the scientific method of determining truth. This rules, this dominates. And as a result of that, anti-supernaturalism, that things that are claimed to happen outside of the normal scientific way of happening aren't possible. Oh, people walk on water. That's an absurd statement if you only can believe things that are based on the scientific method. Okay? So, anti-supernaturalism. Miracles don't happen. Things only happen in a prescribed, predicted, anticipated way. So, because of this, we have a rejection of tradition and authority. Look, the human being is at the center of this whole process, so don't tell me about having to accept something that I didn't come to on my own. That I didn't make up on my own. That's a cop-out. That's not grabbing a hold of my human potential and meaning. And what does this produce? Rejection of this tradition and authority produces the unbounded quest for truth within the bounds of reason alone. And this produces what? Optimism. Just give us enough time. Just give us enough education and we'll figure it out. Just let us intellects and scientists figure out the world. Scientific revolution happened after that. The industrial revolution happened after that, which just fueled this mentality in human history. You know what? Human beings really can play the role of God. Just give us enough time and give us enough education. Every day in every way we're getting better and better and smarter, and just give us enough time and we'll figure this whole thing out. That's the modern worldview. Education. Knowledge. And knowledge is objective, certain, good, and accessible. That's why we do this whole thing. That's why we go in a laboratory, because we think it's inherently good to know things, no matter what that means. And we think knowledge and reality can really be found. And this obviously results in a humanism. Human beings are at the center of the whole equation. All right. Can you think of anyone in our contemporary culture, in the media or entertainment industry, who represents this kind of ideal, the modern man? Yes, Carl Sagan, the high priest of modernists in our culture. Had a show called Nova on PBS. Brad, do you watch PBS? You don't? Okay. I didn't think so, because you open your mouth when you talk. No, I watch PBS. You're right. Right. For billions and billions of years. Yes. And okay, but you know who else? Mr. Spock on Star Trek. Remember? The human beings would be running around just following their feelings and their whims, and Mr. Spock would always come in. That's not logical. And when they really wanted the truth, who'd they go to? Dr. Mr. Spock. And that's the modern ideal. Someone who's not ruled by all these other forces besides his reason and his intellect and his logic. But he had that human side. Even then there was a hint, you know, there's this battle going on. Okay, modernism. Any questions about modernism before we move on? You got it? If you don't understand postmodernism, guess what you don't understand? Postmodernism. Because all it is a reaction to modernism. Yes, we'll get to that, Doc. Thank you. Jack.
I guess the only other thing I would add to that is that to the optimism part is that there's recognition of the problem that this real faith that human beings
just give us enough time, give us enough education. The problem isn't sin, it's lack of education. So give us your tax dollars so we can put it into education and everything will be fine. Pump more money into the system. Great point. And science can show us what man can do. But can it show us what he should do? That's not a question of science, is it? Don't give me the shoulds of life. Don't talk to me about good. Tell me about can, is what the scientist said. We can clone humans, but don't ask me if we should. Go see a priest or something for that nonsense. That's the perspective. Okay, we have Mr. Spock. Oh, yes! Interesting you say that. Yes, there are. Yes, and we'll get to that. We'll get to that. And for that matter, many modernists throughout this whole process were Christians who were doing this in an effort to save Christianity in some way. Okay? So there was this Copernican shift away from the normal way of seeing things to a whole new way of seeing things that guys like Descartes and Kant and other hard-to-pronounce names produced. Okay, now, something happened in human history that changed the course of this process. Something happened. Yes! World War I and World War II. Why would that change the course of this process?
Well, it knocked out optimism, obviously.
I'll say. Absolutely. Not only did it knock out optimism, but you know what happened in World War I and World War II? Especially World War II? The most enlightened culture, the place where this whole stuff started, produced the most horrific, disgusting, inhumane movement we've been able to see in recent centuries. I guess just reason and education isn't the answer because we haven't gotten any better, have we? The most scientifically sophisticated enlightenment culture in the world produces the most horrific acts ever? Something's very wrong with the enlightenment. I guess we're not so enlightened after all. And this caused a major shift in the way people think. And it produced, here's a big term, you ready for it? But you can use this on your friends and they won't even argue with you anymore. What is postmodernism? At its core, it is an incredulity toward meta-narratives. Whip that on your friends, they won't come back. What's incredulity? You don't believe it. What's a meta-narrative? What does meta mean? Okay, a narrative is a story. Meta is the big story. It doesn't believe there's a big story that explains everything. They have an incredulity toward meta-narratives, do postmodernists. They don't buy this big story picture. Look, there's no one story that explains reality. We're all bound by our history and our culture and our individual perspective. We can't get out of that. Let's acknowledge that and recognize that there's no big story out there to be found to explain everything. If there was one, it'd be rational modernism, and that hasn't produced. So there is no big story. Stop with this fantasy that there's a story that explains everything, because our historical, cultural, subjective condition makes truth relative. You have your truth, I have mine, just what we saw in Oprah. There's no more grand narrative, big picture. Guys like Nietzsche came along and said, you know, relativism is the only perspective available. So based on that, stop with this turn the other cheek stuff. If survival of the fittest is what it's all about, don't give me turn the other cheek, love your enemies nonsense. The will to power is what life is about. And he admitted some things that modernism didn't want to admit about the reality of its worldview. So that's where we are. Guys like Heidegger came along and said, reason and the Enlightenment model are really ways of oppression, aren't they? Knowledge has been used to oppress people. Anytime somebody thinks they figured out truth, they use it as a tool of oppression and putting people down. Wars would not exist if people didn't believe anything was true, would they? Because people fight wars for things they believe are true. So let's get rid of this idea of truth. I was talking to someone over break, and someone in the room was saying marriage was a bad idea because they just don't work. Everybody gets divorced. And I said, but you promised before God and before everyone you know that you'll stay together. So someone else in the room suggested, you know, let's just do away with the till death do us part and the God part of it, and we'll be fine. What's the point? People don't keep their promises. We'll do away with promises. Modernism didn't work, so do away with this idea of objective truth that can be found, that we know out there. This started as a movement within literature and then architecture, away from this structured reasoning way of doing things. Like Frank Lloyd Wright, if you've ever seen his architecture, it's part of what's going on. It's not a conglomeration of things. He makes it part of nature. Literature came along and said, look, we are so bound by our limited perspective, you can't open up a book and ask the question, what did the author mean by this? Meaning isn't there to be found, it's there to be created. Meaning only comes out of a text when I join in the flow of meaning and add my contribution to it. So it began as a literary movement in the 20s and really started to gain momentum. And this... Sure. Oh, yeah. Sure. And I don't even want to limit the amount of personal illumination the Holy Spirit gives us, but we can't get to the point where we gather in our homes and say, well, what this text means to me is this. And somebody else says, well, what it means to me is this. And they're extremely different, but that's okay. Because that's what God showed you. We can't get to that point, but I hear what you're saying. And look, please know, big footnote at the bottom of everything I said today, I'm overgeneralizing. I'm stereotyping. I'm making clear distinctions that aren't that clear. There aren't people who are just modernists and just postmoderns, and it didn't start in 1920. It's movements. It's movements of thought. So it's not as clear as we may like it to be. So yeah, you have postmodern elements throughout all of human history and modern elements, but as thought movements, we have to generalize if we're going to talk about them. Okay. So they say, look, knowledge isn't found just through reason alone. It's also through emotions and intuition and experience. Those are also equally appropriate ways of knowing. It's not just reason. Knowledge and truth are tools of oppression, like Heidegger started to say. And so because of this, there's no big picture, there's no grand story. So, just come up with your own story. And it's good to do it in your local community. So there are local narratives that are all equally fine. Just like we saw on Oprah. And there's a celebration of diversity. And in this, kind of a slap sometimes at the idea that there's progress. You know, I think postmodernism and these things, this is at the core of the 70s fashions coming back in. It's kind of, we're going to wear this and it's cool, but it's sort of a slap in the face at the idea of progress, isn't it? We're going back to polyester. Think about it. There's something there. Architecture became eclectic. We just take things and jam them together with things from other times. And diversity and multiculturalism is fueled by this. I'm not saying there aren't things about multiculturalism that are good, but can you see how it's fueled by this idea? And so is the New Age movement, which is just a hodgepodge collection of all kinds of different things that have been around for centuries. So a celebration of diversity, less logical and systematic. Richard Rorty, who's the famous American postmodern, says that truth is whatever your friends will let you get away with saying. Matt. Yes. You made your point. You made your point. She kept saying to her. Right. Right. Anytime you start to limit the hodgepodge, you're not tolerant of that. That's what I said. Is pluralism really tolerant, or is it only tolerant of an Eastern vague idea of God? Great point. Okay, so as Doc started this out, all of this produces a gnawing pessimism in people's gut. Look, if there's nothing out there to be found, if there's no truth, if I can't plant my feet anywhere, I think that's how it is, but it's not very good. Don't tell me I should feel good about myself. There's annoying pessimism in our culture that's growing. We need to realize it. The postmodern man in culture, it was Dr. Spock, Mr. Spock, in modern culture. You know who I think it is in postmodern culture? Dennis Rodman. Think about it. One day he's a physical specimen of an incredible man athlete, grabbing rebounds. The next day he dresses in a wedding gown. Is he a woman? Is he a man? Is he bisexual? Is he heterosexual? He keeps that a secret and a mystery. He breaks down all the boundaries. That's what's appealing to the youth. There are no boundaries. He does his own thing. Whether that's kicking a cameraman or piercing everything in his body. Lincoln. Excellent point, Lincoln. Excellent. And that relates to similar comments we've made. What is the statement? There are no meta-narratives. There is no big picture. It's a meta-narrative. It's a big picture. It's a way of defining and determining reality. Inherent contradiction in what they say. So, and guys, look, they know this. Postmodern, and it's so funny. You go to one of these conferences where postmoderns are sitting around discussing postmodernism, and you just want to stand up and say, why are you writing books? Why are you talking and discussing and debating all this stuff if we really can't get anywhere? What are you doing? And they know that. And they say, look, we're just poetically re-describing our own perspective. We're continuing along the process of truth. And so guys come up with ideas, look, we need to get away from systematic theology, which limits and causes wars. And we need to embrace edifying theology. That's a term Rorty uses, which only seeks to continue dialogue. not find truth, not get anywhere, because as soon as you get somewhere, you end up fighting. Great point. This is a meta-narrative to explain reality, that there are no meta-narratives. So, that's where we are. We have produced a culture where these two things conflict. Now, we'll continue with this, but lest you think that I would go so far as to oversimplify this, you need to know that because we're supposedly in a postmodern era, it does not mean that there aren't great pockets of modernism still alive and well in the same individual sometimes. In my own family, I'll talk to my father-in-law and I'll use expressions like, how would you substantiate that? Or, prove it. And I'll go in the kitchen and my postmodern son-in-law, raised by this man, will say, how do you substantiate that? Prove it. He thinks that's an absurd way to find truth. Then he finds truth in a great piece of Thelonious Monk jazz. In climbing a mountain. Both of these perspectives are alive and well, and who knows our culture better than anybody else? In our culture. That's close, but you know who I think it is? Marketers. Yeah, they know people better than anybody. You know, do you know how mad I was when I found out they actually put cereal on the shelves depending on the height of the person who wants it? They put the junk cereal where the kid's eye level is. Isn't that amazing? It's horrible. But they know people. They understand people. I have two great examples of marketing. Here is something from a cereal box that is incredibly postmodern. This is Blue Morning cereal. Let me read the ad pitch on the back. This is postmodernism. Blue is the only color you can feel. You can see red, look green, have a tan, but blue is inside. Blue is a part of you. The deep blue of the sea stirs your soul. A bright blue sky lifts your spirits. The inky blue of midnight rouses passions deep within you. Where is this going? Sounds like a bad Harlequin romance. I know it. It's good, too. You're right. The scientist eats a postmodern cereal. Listen. Okay, where's this going? This is intense stuff. Listen. So it's no surprise that there's only one truly blue food. One with a taste that's deep, ambrosial. A taste you experience. A taste you feel. It's the food of the gods. The taste of blueberries. Okay. But lest you think that modernism reigns, realize that postmodernism reigns. Modernism is still alive and well, as these marketers know who made this cereal, 7 Reasons. I don't care. There are plenty of people walking around. I don't care about blue and feelings. Should I eat it? Does it have the facts that back it up? They give you 7 reasons to buy the cereal. Made with organically grown grains. 3 grams of dietary fiber in each serving. Do you see the difference going on? Marketers understand that we're living in a world that Madonna rules in. She's another one. One day she's trampy, the next day she's like a virgin. That's what she's tapping into. This chaos. She knows. I don't know if she knows who Richard Rorty is, but she understands far better than the vast majority of Christians. She understands the minds of the people we want to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what it all comes down to, doesn't it? How do you love people? By understanding them first and then communicating truth to them. If you don't know how they think, as well as Dennis Rodman and Madonna do and all these marketers, we're not going to be effective agents of change for the Great Commission to reach people with Christ. Wish we could continue. We'll pick this up again next week and evaluate some of the things Doc was saying. All right, what is true of modernism that we can embrace as Christians? What are things that resonate with the biblical worldview? We can't be people who just reject everything that's not purely Christian. We need to say, okay, what are inroads based on the modernistic perspective that cohere with Christianity? And we need to do the same thing for postmodernism. What can't we accept? What can we accept? And how can we reach this postmodern and modern culture with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what this is all about. Thank you for taking the time with me to do this. Any concluding comments? Statements? Rotten fruit? Carol? God has taken the initiative in Christianity. It's not our quest, our efforts to find God. He takes the initiative. He puts Himself in understandable terminology and ultimately in a human being. He bridged that gap that postmoderns recognize is there in the person of Jesus and in His Word. That's what we cling to as we seek to reach this world. But, Father, thank You so much for Your goodness, for our culture that You've put us in. No accident that You have us here now. You want us to understand and reach this culture we live in. Father, give us a burden and a love for people who don't know You. Don't let us be satisfied with being in our holy huddles so that we aren't engaging and reaching people. Give us understanding into the best way to do that. Help us to be discerning and wise. We need Your help. Lord, we live in a world of chaos that's confusing and unsettling, just like we saw in that TV show today. Help us to be people who bring peace and foundation and truth and reality and salvation to a world in chaos. We love You, Lord, and we thank You for bringing that peace to us, and I pray it would abound in our hearts. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Mm-hmm.